Excuse me.
Our New Testament reading is from John chapter 14, and this morning we're starting at verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father,
excuse me,
and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have told you.
Well, good morning. My name's Tim, just in case you don't know me. Also, if I don't hand in my sheet for the, the directory today, no one's going to know me. So that was a pointed notice at me. Thanks, Brian. Welcome. It's wonderful to spend this time thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning. You're going to need your Bible, so grab that. Open it back up to John 14 if you've closed it. Grab also that green sheet that was in the bulletin. That's your sermon outline, just somewhere you can take notes. The Holy Spirit, right? So you believe in the Holy Spirit. You've learnt to stop calling him it and call him instead. Well done. That's a good one. Tick. But what do you actually believe about the Holy Spirit? You see, I believe in materialism. That is, I believe it exists. I don't, of course, think it's a successful, functional way of approaching life, though. So let me ask you then, what do you believe about the Holy Spirit? It's one thing, I think, to say we believe in his existence, but we, of course, can do better than that. So let's turn to the scriptures today to get to know our God better, to know the Spirit by whom and in whom we believe. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your Spirit, help us to know him and believe in him. And as we do, help it to not just be head knowledge, but make us boldly take on his work as the Spirit dwells in us. Amen. Well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, we've worked through the creed so far, speaking about the Father who creates the world, speaking about the Son and his work as he suffers, dies, and rises. So what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, at this point, I should probably say, don't worry too much about the exact headings on your sermon outline. We're going to actually spend the bulk of our time thinking about who the Holy Spirit is, and then end with a few sort of practical pointers about living in light of our belief in the Spirit. Now, if you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, who isn't sure what you think about this whole God thing, I want to say I'm so glad that you're with us today and that I think you're actually going to see in the Holy Spirit God's true heart for reaching out to you, for teaching you all about what he's done for you. And I hope that also you can see the heart of Christians and their concern and their love in sharing that belief they have with you. Well, on the Spirit and what we believe about him, I think we all have different ideas about how the Spirit works in us and in our world, don't we? It was interesting hearing some of the ideas. Of course, the group I was with got everything right. Perfect. Well done. But I want you to grab your outlines. If you have a pen handy, just write down one thing that you think the Holy Spirit does. And if you can, and if it's not too much to ask, the primary thing that the Holy Spirit does. If you're here and you're not sure you believe in God, that's fine too. I'm just glad you can be with us and hear what the Bible has to say about who he is. But presuming you believe in him, write down that word. Wonder what it is. Is it gifts? Is it fruit? Is it something about miracles? Maybe about him being a helper, a counselor? Well, let's turn to the scriptures and let's see what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So come with me to where we read from earlier. That is John 14, verse 15 to 26. And as we get there, I want us to see three things there about the core nature of the Spirit and his work. First of all, verse 17, he is the Spirit of truth. His nature is truth. To believe in the Spirit is to believe and hold to the truth. To live by the Spirit as Christians, as we're called to do, is actually to live by the truth. We have a message to proclaim as Christians. Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit. It puts that in a sharper focus when we know that the Spirit is a Spirit of truth. To fully actually believe in the gospel, to actually act on it, knowing its goodness. And secondly, again in verse 17, we know him. He is in us and will remain with us. We have this fantastic promise here of how the Holy Spirit will abide in us. That is God with us, dwelling in us. I was reading a book on the Holy Spirit the other day, and as I was sitting there reading, it struck me that, you know, I was reading about him, but as I did, of course, the Holy Spirit was with me, in me. Now, friends, as we sit here this morning speaking about him in the third person, almost as if we would when someone wasn't in the room, how helpful it is for us to remember that he's actually with us. And I don't mean that just in the sense of you've come to church on Sunday and somehow this is a more spiritual place, that once you get past these rails, somehow this Holy Spirit's up here and, you know, those are just normal seats. No, you know, we're not in the temple of the Old Testament where God dwelt in the innermost part. We see actually in John 14 where God dwells. It's not up here. It's in each of us, each of Jesus' followers. See, each believer in Jesus is a temple. It's strange language, but it's because each have received the Holy Spirit who dwells in them. Back in the, I think it was in the 90s, there was this really corny Nestle yogurt ad, and it said, "Your body is a temple." I'm not going to do the accent because it might sound a little bit insensitive. But they said, you know, your body is a temple. You only get out what you put in. And then they eat yogurt in a yoga class for some reason. Not too sure. But what we see in the Bible is, you know, weirdly close to that. Not so much the yogurt, but your body is a temple. It's not some cheesy line. Actually, we need to have a renewed vision of ourselves, of our lives, of our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 6:19 puts it like this. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Friends, part of the belief in the Spirit is actually that He is in you and that has a say in how you live. That God did not leave His followers alone at the ascension of Jesus into the heavens, but actually that God dwells in us. In verse 18 of the chapter of John 14, kind of see Jesus actually promising, you will not be left as orphans. You see, God does not abandon His people. God dwells in us. Well, if our bodies are temples, I say, let us use them accordingly, as a temple was always meant to be used for the worship of God. Let our lives be spiritual worship, for the Spirit dwells in us if we follow Jesus. And thirdly, coming back to John 14, now in verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And here we come, I think, to the heart of the Spirit's work. Right? Jesus is going. As we look around our world today, you can't wander down Royston Parade and book an appointment with Jesus to find out all that He has to say. No, as you look around, it might seem that our Lord is not with us. The one who is all our hope, the one who taught us how to follow Him, and the one who commands that we obey His teaching, Jesus, He's ascended to heaven. But actually, we see in this passage, this wonderful passage, that we weren't abandoned. Not at all. Our God, in fact, has never abandoned His people in their faithful service of Him. And the ascension is no different. God, in fact, does not stop teaching His people. And when I think about the Holy Spirit, the word that kind of jumps to mind for me is change, right? He changes our hearts. He changes other people's hearts. But what we see in this passage is He does that by teaching and bearing witness to the message of Jesus. He is the great evangelist. He is the message bearer of God to the whole world. Now, this is just one passage, right? I mean, can we actually take this as evidence of the Spirit's primary work being teaching and witnessing? Of course, there are other passages in the Bible that speak of the varied work of the Spirit. You can look at Genesis. The Spirit hovers over the waters in creation. But actually, as we broaden our scope, this focus on bearing the words of God to humanity by the Spirit, I think, intensifies. We see just how common it is. See, the Spirit is the great evangelist. He, both in the Old and New Testaments, bears witness and testifies to the gospel of Jesus. Now turn with me, if you will, to the wonderful passage that is 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 10. If you find a page number, I don't have it written down, sorry. Just shout it out. There's no nice graphic on the screen to help you. I'll give you a sec. Someone have it? 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 10. 1,075, there you go. Thank you very much. So concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated, right? We're talking about prophets back in the Old Testament. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when He what? When He testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The Spirit was inside them doing what exactly? Testifying in advance to the suffering and to the glory of Christ. And to what end? Was it to build their own stature, to build their own knowledge? No, it was actually to serve us, to act as a witness to Christians looking back at the message that the prophets bore. And then to continue on into verse 12, we see that the Spirit actually continues to work post Jesus' life, death, and ascension. These things, it says, have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. By who? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Right? The Spirit is the one who enables the preaching of the gospel. Or if you want to keep flicking in your Bibles or just listen, in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, we read, no prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit causes the writing of all Scripture, the teaching of God's Word. And then we have, of course, Luke 24, after Jesus' death, after Jesus' resurrection, where he speaks to his disciples. He says, from verse 46 of Luke 24, speaking of his own work, that the Messiah would and had suffer, rise from the dead, and bring about the preaching of repentance for sin, for forgiveness of sins, and that it would go to all the nations. It's kind of the precursor to the Great Commission to all believers to share the gospel. This is what we would call evangelism, right? To his disciples, he says in verse 48, this is your job, evangelism. You are witnesses to all these things. But the way that he will equip them for this work comes in verse 49. And it's not what we might expect, right? He doesn't go, you guys are now the resident experts. You've followed me around. You've heard me teach. You've seen my works. So go out and tell others. No, that's not how they're equipped. Indeed, in fact, it's the exact same way that we will be equipped for this work. Jesus is sending them a promised helper from the Father, and they will be clothed in power. Clothed in power. And again, in Acts 1, verse 8, we see that language of receiving power by the Spirit in order to witness. The Spirit empowers us for the work of evangelism, friends. This is the heart of God, that we might not just hold this truth to ourselves. And why would we, when it's the truth that gives life and lets us have a relationship with our God who loves us? This is the heart of God, that we might share this life-changing message. Well, then, what are the signs that the Spirit is at work in our midst? Now, I want to say it's actually not visions. It's not healings or tongues or miracles. Of course, God can work through these things. But then 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 9 also teaches us that such things could simply mean that Satan is at work to deceive us. No, the only sure signs that the Spirit is working is that Jesus Christ is upheld, trusted, and loved. That he is taught to be obeyed as our Lord and Savior. See, the Spirit is a witness and a teacher, not to himself, but to Jesus and to God's great love in sending him. The church that is not filled with the Spirit is the church that does not share the news of Jesus. In fact, we can flip it the other way around. The church that does not share the news of Jesus is a church that is not filled by the Spirit. Woe to that church, because God is not with them. So if the work of the Spirit is to preach Christ crucified and risen to our hearts and to others. And we are those with the Spirit in us. Friends, how do we take part in this work? Well, of course, the short answer is easy. It's evangelize. It's to tell people about the truth that the Spirit bears to us. But I think the temptation in that is to go, well, Tim's speaking. The evangelism happens in the pulpit. Brian speaks. Others come up the front and share the news. But sorry, which Christians have the Spirit in them? Was it just preachers? Was it just the singers? Was it just the people up the front? It's all believers. And that Spirit bears truth. So friends, I'm afraid, I gotta say, if you're sitting there saying, evangelism isn't for me, I think you need to think about the work of the Spirit. I think we each have a ministry of sharing the news of Jesus. Now that looks different, right? It'd be easy for me to say, right, here's what we need to do, evangelize, and here's how we're going to do it. Run Two Ways to Live courses and do this and that and that. No, evangelism looks different for different people. I think the key deciding factor that makes it evangelism is faithfully pointing people to the truth that the Spirit embodies and reveals. But having said that, right, having said that, I think evangelism can look like a whole heap of different things. I think the issue we face is that sometimes we don't necessarily feel we know how to share the gospel. So let me recommend just a few practical ideas. First of all, that would be know the gospel. Of course, there are resources for this, but what's the best resource? The Bible. Thank you. I'm glad we got there. The Bible is how we know the good news of what God has done for us. The Spirit has inspired it so that we know God's words to us, and it's how we're taught by God. All right, so start with the Bible. Of course, though, we have more than that. We have one another. We have the Spirit speaking the words of the Bible through one another. And that's one of the beautiful things about church. Brian's going to talk about that more next week, I think. So I'm not going to steal his thunder, but we have one another. But there are other resources. I've brought a few with me that I think are quite good. But these are not by any means exhaustive or the only ones you can use. I love Two Ways to Live. Not because I think that the six boxes are just so well drawn that it's going to win everyone over. The reason I like it is that I think reading through it as Christians, it helps us to know with clarity the message that we teach, that we preach to one another. So know the gospel, know the message we share, not only so that you can teach it, but so that it sits more deeply in your heart, because it's the heart that really drives evangelism. It's not duty, it's the Spirit changing us and revealing his truth to us. I also think this is a good little book. It's kind of based on Two Ways to Live, but it's not Two Ways to Live. It's called You, Me, and the Bible. I have one copy to spare that I might be convinced to part with if anyone really wants it. It's an aid to help you read the Bible with people. And what I want to say, rather than grab this, I mean, you can, it's great. It's just say to people, do you want to read the Bible with me? Now, you might get an answer no, and that's okay. But imagine if everyone in this room said to their friends, to their family, do you want to read the Bible with me? If just five of those people said, yeah, sure, why not? I know this matters to you. How amazing would that be? If 100 people did, how amazing would that be? Friends, we know that evangelism is hard, but it's our job. And we know that it's not just us doing it. We know that it is the Spirit that clothes us with power. See, I think one of the great barriers to us sharing the gospel is relying on ourselves. And so we try nothing because we think it's all up to us. But I want to say to you, knowing that the Spirit is working in evangelism, that it's his job, try something. A few suggestions, other than the things I've recommended. Right, ask a friend. Just ask a friend, do you want to read the Bible with me? Use something like You, Me, and the Bible. Or ask a friend, where does God fit in your life, in your death? Or invite someone to something. Ask someone to have dinner with you and some mates from church. It doesn't need to be necessarily, right, here's two ways to live, let's go through it. But actually building those relationships that you can then, in time, use to say, hey, look, we care about you. Here's what something else I care about. So here's something I think is really important for you. Invite someone along to an evangelistic event at our church. We run Christianity Explored courses. Invite them to that. Just simply talk. Tell your friends, your family, how important your faith is to you. How big of a part of your life it is. Or learn. Right? We have our book of the month. Andrew helpfully gave us a little book review of that. There are a few copies left. Grab a copy. Grab another book that's about evangelism. Learn about how we can be doing evangelism. Right. When I was preparing for today, I thought there are so many ways we can evangelize, right? We just spent, as a staff team, the last week thinking, you know, 12 hours a day about evangelism at a conference. And everyone's got a new and great idea that has worked wonderfully for them. And I could run you through all these things. I'm giving you a small sample. But at the end of the day, it's the heart that matters. It's the love for others that drives it. So I'd say to you, in believing in the Spirit, reflect on His work, take part in His work, and truly care about seeing the lost saved. Right? As a congregation, I think we have so many advantages. Many of you work. Many of you are deeply involved in community groups. You have naturally built into your lives long-standing relationships that you can not use in a manipulative way, but actually use to care for people by sharing the truth with them. If you're new, that's why we invite people to church, right? Because we love them, because we care for them. But I just want to also say, do not be discouraged. There are times that you might feel like you're kicking goals in evangelism, but I suspect that's not often the case. So let me remind you of what we saw in Luke 24. You are clothed in power by the Spirit. It's not you, it's Him. And not only that, you are not alone. John 14, the Spirit is always with you. Our God does not abandon His people when they faithfully serve Him. Friends, I believe in the Spirit. I truly believe in Him in a way that I don't believe in something like materialism. I believe He works, and that His work works, that He changes hearts. Friends, I believe He not only exists, He is not only God, but that His work is the only way of approaching life, particularly for the Christian who has Him in us. And I think that He continues to witness and teach through each one of us, not just the preachers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us Your Spirit, that we can know Him and know His work and take part in His work in sharing Your life-saving words with our world. And we pray that we would do that boldly, knowing that You have given us power through Him to see people saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.